So, Advent is a time for waiting and anticipation and preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. What are we like at waiting? James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." Well, the simple truth is, I'm quite good at covering up how naturally impatient I am at times. Going into a restaurant when I'm hungry is never a great idea for me. When I put the order in, the waiters have got about 10 minutes to produce the food, whatever I've ordered, before I'm making like an owl in the restaurant, looking round for a waiter bearing a tray full of food destined for me. I'm very poor at waiting at a parking ticket machine when there's somebody in front of me who's fumbling their change. I love interacting with people at the checkout, but I'm really not so keen if it's the person in front of me who's doing it when I'm trying to get through. Well, the interesting thing is, I'm not the only Datchet Baptist deacon who shows impatience. Bob Montgomery, who used to be a deacon here when he was managing director of Legoland, he and his wife had three children. And one Christmas morning, he was so excited and so impatient to get on with things, he got the whole family up at 5 a.m. so they could start the celebrations and open the presents. Well, Advent is a time when we should be prepared to wait in anticipation. It's part of the Christmas season. It is a deliberate part of the church calendar. But what does waiting for the Messiah actually look like in biblical terms? Has anyone got a Bible to hand? Could you find the book of Malachi, which is the one just in front of the New Testament, and go to the final book, Malachi 4, and if you'd be kind enough, somebody be kind enough to read verse 6, Malachi verse 6. Thank you. Now, would you be kind enough to turn over the pages and read Matthew 1, verse 1? Thank you. That is 400 years of waiting. That is 400 years since the prophet Malachi spoke his final words to the coming of Christ. That is the length of the gap that we're looking at. Now, it's very hard for us to envisage what 400 years looks like. And that's the reason why I asked Richard to read from the Authorised Version, because it was published about 400 years ago, 412 years ago to be precise. And about 400 years ago, Robert Barker of Datchet was becoming a wealthy man because he was one of the first people to print the Authorised Version of the Bible. And by around about 400 years ago, he was starting to print some of the later editions which have a number of the spelling mistakes taken out of them. It was the most revolutionary book that's ever been printed. It brought the Word of God directly to millions of people in a way that they could understand it without having to learn a different language or having to wait for priests to explain it to you. 400 years ago, Plymouth was the first English colony in the Americas, and it just turned 3 years old. 400 years ago, the dodo and the great auk were still on the earth, and there were still wild wolves in Scotland. So, 400 years after Malachi's word, the people of Israel waited in anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. Something perhaps we can relate to more, some of us can relate to it more, unfortunately. The Roman occupation at that time had been going on for 63 years. So that gives you an idea as just to how much normal life had been going on, but still the people of Israel waited patiently. And so we move on to Luke, the first chapter of Luke, and the passage where the instructions to prepare for the imminent coming of the Messiah are passed on to Zechariah. Now imagine being in Zechariah's shoes. You're being chosen to go into the temple to burn incense. Now, this was a very rare honour in those days. Only 14 people, 14 men, only 14 men were chosen each year. And once you've done it, you could never do it again. If you were from the right priestly family, you were automatically a priest. Now, that would have saved a bit of studying time, wouldn't it, Richard? Yeah, you're in the right family, you're automatically a priest. However, it did have a problem in that by the time of Jesus, there were something like 18,000 men who were priests. And that year, Zechariah was one of 14 who were going to, out of 18,000, who were going to be blessed by going into the temple to burn incense. Now, again, to put it into context, 18,000 is roughly the number of people who applied to the Great British Bake Off this year, and there are only a dozen in the tent. But the difference is, Zechariah was not chosen by a long survey which was whittled down to a short list to be interviewed, and yet somehow they missed a brilliant physiotherapist who's a wonderful baker in Leeds out of that one. Not that I'm bitter or my daughter is. Anyway, wasn't whittled down by a short list. He was chosen by lot. He was chosen by God. And Zechariah is in the table to burn in the temple to burn incense. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John." And he went on to say what John's job would be, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'd like you to imagine what it would be like standing in God's house on your own, being spoken to by the angel Gabriel, who tells you that not only are you going to be a father for the first time in your old age, but your son is going to be there to prepare the way for the Lord. If you were able to speak, and I don't think I would, if you were able to speak, what would you say to him? Well, Zechariah answered, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." Well, Zechariah had been chosen by lot to serve in the temple, which is a very rare honour. And he had an angel standing in front of him. And yet still he manages to ask the question, "How can I be sure of this?" I mean, to me, it's a pretty dumb question. But we have to be careful not to be distracted by Zechariah's ill-judged question from the very important point that Gabriel raises. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth will bear a son. Your prayer has been heard. And boy, would Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child over many years. In those days, to be childless would have been judged very harshly by society. And whilst verse 6 says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commandments and decrees blamelessly, still they would have faced the imperfect judgment of some of the people around them. Your prayer has been heard. How can I be sure of this? Now, when you hear that, it sounds very much to me like Zechariah had probably given up praying because the chances had gone. The baby factory had closed. That was it. He was going to be childless. I would encourage you to keep on praying for those causes that you might have previously thought had been lost. Where everything seems to have shut down, where there appears to be no hope, where the door is closed, I would ask you to continue to pray. But Zechariah asked the question, and his lips were sealed. It's quite an interesting judgment, this. Can you imagine, after 400 years, being the one person who knows that the way is being prepared for the Messiah, and yet you can't tell anyone? My goodness, that must be worse than being a relative of one of the people in Bake Off and not being able to say that they've won it. So there we go. So certainly it's fair to say that Zechariah was waiting in expectation. It's also worth noting in the passage that Elizabeth lived for 5 months in isolation. So life in Nazareth at that time would have appeared to be fairly normal, apart from the fact you had one fellow who couldn't say anything and he hadn't seen Elizabeth for a while, but otherwise be fairly normal. Elizabeth is portrayed as an elderly lady. Now, it's difficult to say what an elderly lady is, but I suspect an elderly lady would be substantially younger in those days than perhaps we would consider Doris to be an elderly lady. Perhaps the easiest way to imagine it is if you could imagine a pregnant Queen Camilla. There's a thought. That would knock Scobie's books off the front page, wouldn't it? That would be front page news. Anyway, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. Well, who wouldn't be greatly troubled by these words? Again, you have an angel appearing in front of you, and you're told that you are highly favoured by God. And this was a young lady. This was a lady somewhere between 13 and wouldn't be any older than Jordan is now, but probably closer to the lower end. And like most teenagers, she was probably struggling with coming to terms with being a young woman. And she was engaged to be married and probably trying to envisage the huge changes that were going to happen in her life when she became married. Betrothed, as some translations put it, is a process which lasted about a year in those days, when a couple would agree to be married, but they would continue to live separately with no physical intimacy. But they'd be preparing for marriage. And it's also worth remembering that this is happening outside Jerusalem, and Nazareth was a little bit out in the sticks. And as we see from John chapter 1, Nathanael asks, Nazareth, is there anything good that comes from there? So Mary's feeling troubled. And you have to feel for the kid when the angel Gabriel drops that huge bombshell. Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Anyone with an ounce of sympathy for Mary would realise just how disruptive that would be in the mind of Mary. And to add to it, Gabriel goes on to explain what this son is going to be, what he's going to do. And here we come to the difference between Mary and Zechariah. Both of them would have a decent understanding of the scriptures. But Mary's terrifying question Mary's question to the terrifying angel Gabriel was not, how can I be sure? She didn't doubt what was being said. Her question was the much more reasonable question, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. She wasn't doubting it, she just wanted to understand it. Zechariah, who was picked to be one of the priests out in 18,000 to go inside the tent, should have expected miracles to happen. Mary was a teenage kid starting out in life. The Lord uses all of us wherever we are in our life. And during the explanation, the angel Gabriel brings words of comfort. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6 months. No word from God will ever fail. The Lord gave Mary proof of the miracle that was about to happen. The miracle had already happened to Elizabeth, and she'd find out about it. Elizabeth, who was the older lady who hadn't been seen for 6 months, and Mary knew the reason why now. And he said, no word from God will ever fail. I wonder if the scriptures came to Mary on that particular time. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and his name is Emmanuel. What we can all be certain of is the faith and trust Mary had in the Lord. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled in me. Over the years, it has been my displeasure to hear various people of my age, now let's be more specific, men, various men of my age, saying to younger people, you can't teach me anything. You haven't got anything that you can say to me that I can learn from you. Well, it's a foolish remark that's there to diminish young people. And I'm sure that saying from the people who I've heard say is absolutely true. If you close your mind hard enough, you can manage not to learn anything. And they certainly weren't going to do it. But I believe there's a lot we can learn from the teenage Mary. The way she listened to God's messenger. The way she trusted God's messenger. The way she acted on the message. About 30 years on, Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. God doesn't need a towering intellect. God doesn't need a confident manner. God doesn't even need a stable family background. All he asks for is faith and trust. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Advent is a time for waiting in anticipation, no matter how many Advents you've seen. For some, it may be your first Advent. For some, it may be your 60th, 70th, or 80th Advent. I hope you're waiting in anticipation, like Simeon, who had cause to say, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which is prepared in the sight of all nations." As the Christmas tinsel goes up, I would encourage you to ask, what are your friends and families and neighbours who are yet to know the Lord Jesus, what are they waiting for? What are they actually waiting for? Isn't Advent a great opportunity to explain it to them? And when one of God's messengers asks us to do something, what is our answer going to be? Is it going to be, how can I be sure of this? Or will it be Mary's answer? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us through this season to wait in anticipation, to focus on your message of hope for us, that we can take it out to the world and bring more people to know you and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.